Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Word by Mail. After listening to this message, please consider either signing up for our free weekly CD mailings or joining our Bible study community online at wordbymail.com.
Open your Bibles. Please turn them back to Revelation chapter 21. We are moving along from the first few verses. We're going to do 9 to 23 in verses today in Revelation 21. But before we get started, did you hear that story about the old couple who had been married forever and they died together? And they were super healthy at the end of their life because the wife, being the good wife and mother that she was just absolutely obsessed with eating well and being healthy and all that. And so they die together and they go to heaven together and they meet Peter there at the pearly gates. And Peter takes them over and shows them their new house. And it's just spectacular. This incredible view of the entire universe from their new house. And then he takes them over to the most lavish buffet you could ever imagine. It just stretched forever. And so this old man says to Peter, he says, how much does all this cost? And Peter says, Bro, this is free. This is heaven, man. It's all free. And so this old man kind of sheepishly looks at his wife and he says, well, I guess you better take me to the low fat and high fiber section of the feast. And Peter says, bro, it's heaven. Everything you see here, you can eat as much as you want. You'll never get sick. You'll never gain weight. You'll never be unhealthy. And suddenly the man turns and gives dagger eyes to his wife. And he says, you and your stupid bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago.
All right, how many of you know I never start messages with a joke? I couldn't pass that one up.
Listen, I don't want you to rush to get to heaven, but I want you to be anxious to get to heaven.
You can eat an extra donut to help you along to get there a little sooner, but I don't want you to do anything serious to help you get there, but I want you to want to get to heaven. I want you to be like, I can't wait, man. I can't wait to get to heaven.
That's what we're talking about today. It's our fourth message, just being excited about heaven. It's our fourth message that we've just said, man, we want to know more about heaven. We started with that big message. It was kind of a vision message called Heaven is Real. And then we took a whole week in order to draw out the realness of heaven, we looked at how real the earth was going to be and how real our bodies were going to be in heaven. And then because of your interaction, which I love, last week we kind of took a pause and stepped back a little bit. And we describe the difference between the present heaven and the new heaven. So if that's been a question on your mind, you can get last week's message and see that. Well, today, the title of the message is The Real New Jerusalem. The Real New Jerusalem. I'm just keeping real in there so you'll know how real it is. Do you remember what picture is on the slide right now? Do you remember what that is? That's deep space. Courtesy of the Hubble telescope, a picture that took 23 days to expose. And after 10 years of taking that same picture, the Hubble scientists have determined that there are 7,000 galaxies in that picture. Oh, man. And so I said, hey, Dwayne, let's make that the background this week. So that's deep space. I like the gold one. I'm going to that one. Check that one out. I'll be anxious to get there. I wonder if God will let me ride there or if I'll have to fly. Fly would be okay. But I think there'll be road glides in heaven, don't you? Come on. That's a Harley.
The real New Jerusalem, that's where we're going. I believe, as I've said, and I keep telling you this, that the enemy has used the influence of this world to deflate our excitement and to steal our passion about heaven. We're just not that passionate as Christians about heaven. And guess what? Maybe that's why we're not so proactive about trying to get other people to go there with us. I mean, how many times do you sense that, well, maybe I'm just not that, you know, maybe I'm not that serious about trying to get people to go there with me. Maybe it's because I'm not that excited about it myself. I want to blow away the misconceptions and the misunderstandings we have about heaven so you will just be so pumped to get there that you just can't wait, that every day is closer to eternity for you. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to try to focus on the real New Jerusalem because I have to move off the first few verses of Revelation 21. 3 weeks is enough. But we're going to review them again today. But we are going to get to the New Jerusalem. You ready? Let's jump right in. Pray. Father God, as we open your word, please open your word. As we open the Bible, the book, Lord, you open your word. As our hearts yearn to hear from you, Lord, you speak to us. Holy Spirit, it's ink and paper without you. We need you. We need you to make the living word be living to us. Make it come alive in us, Lord. Start a fire in us that will not be put out. Reveal more of heaven to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I need to start in verse 1. Are you in Revelation 21? Did you turn there? Because I need to start in verse 1 because there's something I've been like shirking. I've been putting off. So read Revelation 21:1 with me. Let's deal with one more thing there. After four messages, we ought to finish that verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And here's the key line. And the sea was no more. Now, I know that some of you have been wondering, hey, when's he going to deal with that last line? The sea was no more. Well, here's the problem. First of all, I love the sea. I love the ocean. I love everything about the ocean. And so maybe I've been a little bit, hesitant to deal with that. But the real reason I haven't dealt with it is because I can't find two Bible scholars who agree about what it means. So, you know, first of all, here's a clue when you're teaching the Bible. If you get 10 Bible scholars and they all have 10 different views, don't throw your hat in the ring. Like, okay, here's these great pillars of Bible interpretation. They can't decide. Certainly, I'm not going to jump in the fray with them. But here's some of the options. Number one, it doesn't mean there's no more water. We know there's going to be water. We'll get to the river of life that flows through the city, the center of the city, in the next chapter. Maybe it's no more salt water, since, in fact, salt water is poisonous, though it might not be to our glorified bodies. But here's an idea about what it could mean. Creation scientists mostly believe that before the flood, there were no oceans. Have you ever heard that? That before the flood, there was no oceans. There were no oceans. It was just a canopy of mist around the whole earth, and that the oceans were actually created by the ground opening up in the flood. And so this may be a reference to going back to pre-flood judgment. That's possible. The other thing, and the kind of the one I like, is the sea was known then, even more than now, the sea was known for struggle and danger and death. In the day, in the first century, when John was writing this, the sea was swallowing people daily. The sea was a symbol of high-risk death, and certainly even a lot longer after the first century. And so some scholars believe that it's just a symbol of the removing of the danger and the death and the high risk of the open seas. I like that one because like you, like many of you, I see parts of heaven, you know, not the New Jerusalem, but the parts that I want to get to, kind of looking like Fiji, all right? You know, I've never been to Fiji, but I've been thinking about starting a missionary ministry there. No, just kidding. Listen. I've seen pictures, okay? And some of you think, yeah, that must be what heaven looks like. I hope it does. But in some way, the danger of the sea isn't there. Okay, I got to move on. That was a total backtrack. Let's read verses 2-4. These are the everything verses. These are the summary verses. These are the verses that you just read and go, ah, Lord.
These are the good verses. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, this is the key line, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what I call the everything verses. That's the summary, the umbrella, the all-encompassing verses. God will be with us. Do you know that the primary definition of heaven is the place where God dwells? And the New Jerusalem is where God is going to dwell with us. And so it is clear in these verses, we dealt with this last week, that God is coming down to us, that we are not going up to heaven. There is a kind of an inference here of a return to a Garden of Eden type relationship with God, where you remember we talked last week that God did not beam up Adam and Eve, maybe because Scotty wasn't on the job yet, I don't know. Scotty, beam me up, Scotty. Okay, it wasn't like that. God, here's the point. God came down. God came down to the Garden of Eden. He didn't beam Adam and Eve up. And if you read these first four verses of Revelation 21, you see God is coming down to the new earth that he's created for his people, much like he created the earth for Adam and Eve. He'll be with us. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll forever remove death and mourning and crying and pain. Those things have passed away. Here's the big difference. There's one big difference, and you got to see it today. The big difference between the Garden of Eden and the new earth is the New Jerusalem. That's the big difference. The rest of the earth may be very similar to a Garden of Eden type existence. The New Jerusalem is the game changer. That is what makes everything different. In fact, it is the New Jerusalem that makes the earth heaven. Now, some of us are still struggling with that. Even though I've been dealing with it for 3 weeks, the new earth is heaven. The new earth is not separate from heaven. It's not like we'll be on the new earth and then heaven will still be up there somewhere floating on the clouds. Heaven is coming to the new earth in the New Jerusalem, because heaven is defined as the place where God dwells, and God is going to dwell on the new earth in the New Jerusalem. Do you see why the New Jerusalem is the game changer? Everything changes because of what we're going to read today. That's how big it is. Before we start down in verse 9, Revelation 21, 9, before we start, let me remind you, this is real. It's real. It's real. It's not symbolic, it's real. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The angel uses the same description that John used of the new city, the New Jerusalem. He said it was coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Some of you will say, oh no, see, it is symbolic, because who's the bride of Christ? We are. Listen, a city is not just made up of stuff, of material. A city is made up of people. And so when this angel shows John the city, he's showing John the bride of Christ, meaning us also, the city also taking on that description. Verse 10 of Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Again, it's a big point of what I'm trying to do here, is get you to see that heaven is coming to the new earth, so you'll feel more real about it. 11 times in 2 chapters, the Holy Spirit uses the word city
to define the place where God is going to dwell with all believers. Now, if you happen to live in a small farm town, like we do, you might not be that thrilled with that description. Really? A city? Really? God's going to come to, like, you know, South Central LA? Well, He is, but it's going to be a new South Central, all right, for anybody who's traveled in from South Central today. Listen, it's not a city like you can imagine. It's not a city like this earth has ever seen. It's a city with all good and no bad. It's a perfect paradise of a city. Is it a city still? Yes, it's a city still. It is a city, but it's not a city associated with the sin and the decay and the decline of cities that we see today. The important thing about this New Jerusalem is it is our base of eternal life. It's our base of operations. It is probably where we will dwell with God, but we will be in no way confined to this city. There are no confinements in heaven. All of the universe is new. It's behind the words on the screen. And you and I are going to be traveling and we're going to be serving. We'll look more at that next week. We're just going to be doing stuff. But this is our base of operations, the New Jerusalem. It's a city that's been longed for throughout the Bible. How far back, Dave? How about Abraham? All the way back to Abraham, this city has been longed for. You should long for it too. Let me put up on the screen, you write down in the margin of your Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, 10 says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. We keep mentioning how creative God is. What an architect, what a celestial architect God is. God is the architect. The foundations are eternal. God has designed the city. It's indescribable. Yet John has to try to describe it to us, so we have to grasp whatever we can grasp and what he can share. Verse 11 of Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 11. John tries to summarize this indescribable city. And there's a real key thing. The most primary description of the New Jerusalem is actually found here in verse 11. Revelation 21, 11, having the glory of God. That's it right there. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The glory of God, how do you even define the glory of God? This city has it at its very core. In fact, it's the primary description, the defining point of this city is the glory of God. The best we could do to say what is the glory of God is to say it is His full deity manifested. It is His full deity manifested. It is all of His divinity manifested. In Exodus chapter 40, when the glory of God came down upon the tabernacle, Moses couldn't even go into the tent because the glory of God would keep him out. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, the glory of God filled the temple so that the priests could not even minister in the temple. The glory of God is indescribable, yet not in heaven, yet not in the New Jerusalem. Instead of the glory of God being unapproachable to us, we will live in the full presence of the glory of God. In fact, it is so... It is so all-encompassing that we'll see it affects every part of the city. So in attempting to describe it, John says its radiance is like a most rare jewel, clear as crystal, like a jasper. This is a gem that we would say when it is clear that it would be a diamond. And so most scholars believe that John is trying to describe a diamond here, a perfect diamond. Now, just in case you're thinking, wow, it must be a big diamond like I see on Housewives of Beverly Hills. Listen, we have to talk about the size of the diamond. We're going to get to it. But you have to talk, we have to talk about it because you're thinking in your mind, oh, yeah, it must be a really big, or how about the Hope Diamond, like the size of my fist? Like, there's a couple of diamonds that are almost immeasurable in their value based on their size and clarity. So this diamond is perfect in its shape and in its clarity. The only issue is how big is it? So let me just tell you, so that we can try to grasp the glory of God, this diamond is the size of one half of the United States. So imagine the United States, half as big as our country, that's the size of this diamond. Okay, this is a really big diamond. This is what John's seeing. He's seeing a diamond, a perfect diamond, the half the size of the United States coming down out of heaven. And it's not just a diamond half the size of the United States. The glory of God is shining from inside of it. The glory of God that man couldn't even get near until this moment is shining from inside a perfect diamond the size of half the size of the United States. This is an awesome view that John is seeing, the full glory of God shining through this city, that the only way he can describe it is like a most rare jewel, like a diamond. And truly, the New Jerusalem is the crown jewel. It's the center point. It's the focal point of the new earth and the new heavens. The entire universe focused on where God's dwelling with his people. That's the New Jerusalem. Keep on going. Look down at verse 23. While we're talking about the full glory of God, I just want you to see Revelation 21, 23. How big, how definitive, how all-encompassing is the glory of God? Well, Revelation 21, 23 says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." That's how incredible the glory of God is in the New Jerusalem. Our new home, this is where we're going to live with God. It is literally lit by the very presence, the full glory of God. That is the most vital, the most all-encompassing, the most indescribable truth of the New Jerusalem. The permanent, tangible glory of God. You might say, "Dave, I got it." You know, I'm not sure we do. Actually, I'm pretty sure we don't. When Moses wanted to know that God was with him, because God kind of got a little miffed at the Jews, and Moses was kind of trying to talk him down a little. And God says, "You know, you guys can go ahead, but I'm not going with you. You're stiff-necked, rebellious, you know, they're just like us." And so Moses says, "Listen, God, if you're not going, I ain't going. We're not going. We're not going if you're not going. I'm not going with you." And so God says, okay, all right, Mo, man, I'll go. And so Moses at this point wants to know that God's really going to go. And so what does he say? He says, "God, show me your glory. I need to see your glory. To know that I'm going, that you're going with us, I need to see your glory." And what does God say? He says, "I could show it to you, but I'd have to kill you." He does. He says, "I can't show you my glory because you would die." So he says, "You go into the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you and you can see the backside of my glory, just so you'll know I'm going with you." Not so in heaven. We're going to dwell in the glory of God. This is a big deal. And it takes some tearing away of the layers of our misunderstandings until we're in awe of the glory of God. That's where we're going to live. We got to move on. But that's the first and most important description of our new home. Full glory of God. Continuing to describe the indescribable, if in fact it were possible, Revelation 21, verse 12. Says it had a great, it meaning the New Jerusalem, had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Verse 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. A great high wall encircling the New Jerusalem. Just so you can get an idea again of what this means, if you'll just look down at verse 17, it says that this wall is 216 feet thick. The NLT helps us with that. So a 200-foot thick wall, like a diamond, the size of half of the United States, with the glory of God shining through it like a laser. Is anybody at all awed yet? Okay, this is incredible. This is indescribable. This is almost unimaginable. And then notice 12 gates, 12 angels with the names of 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them. And I have to do this now. We'll look at it again. But just glance down at verse 21. You'll see that it says that each of the gates are made of what? You look it right in your Bible. A pearl. Each of the gates are made of one single pearl. So not so much pearly gates, but a pearl for each gate. What you will notice there is it does not say that St. Peter is standing there telling jokes about priests and rabbis at the gate. Hey, priest and rabbi came into a bar. Okay, that's not biblical. That's not a biblical view of heaven. But there are pearly gates. Each one great pearl, we'll get to it down in verse 21. Actually, what it says is there are 12 angels. You see it in verse 12? At the gates, there are 12 angels. What are they doing there? Well, they're certainly not to protect anything because there's nothing to be protected from. Is Coralim in the house? Where's Coralim? Cora, Roxanne, Cora's in the back. These are our angels. Because that's exactly what the angels are going to be doing at the 12 gates of heaven. They're just going to be standing there going, good morning. Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day in heaven? Isn't it a wonderful day? Did you notice God's glory shining through the diamond today? Right? This is what our greeters do. That's what these angels are doing. Hebrews says angels were sent to minister to us. And that's what they're going to be doing some. We're actually be joining them in serving God in heaven. But these angels are going to be at the gates just being like, isn't it cool we're in heaven? And we're going to be like, hey, you've been here forever. I just got here. And yeah, it is cool. It's that real. We have to leave here going, man, it's as real as today is. It's real. Moving on. Notice the number 12. As we go through this, you see over and over again the number 12. Number 12 plays a key role in the description of New Jerusalem. Like the number 7, the number 12 is about perfection and completeness, but it actually symbolizes perfect order or perfect government. And so we see as we describe, as John describes the New Jerusalem, we see 12 gates, 12 pearls, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 kinds of fruit, and the measurements of the city, which we'll see in a minute, are multiples of 12. Why? Because God can. That's why. Because he's like, you know what? I mean, creating the New Jerusalem, that's cool, but I got still some spare time, so I'm going to make everything in multiples of 12 just to blow somebody's mind. So, listen, I'm not saying you should get all wacky about numbers. Like, some people are like, the number this and the number that. And then don't go overboard, but just know this. God is unlimited in his ability to communicate. Do you believe that? God is unlimited in his ability to communicate. And one of the ways he communicates supernaturally is through this phenomenal numeric system that's woven through the word. Just don't get overboard on it. All right, back in verse 12. 12 gates, names of 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Isn't that cool? Has God inscribed on the 12 gates a reminder to us of something? Say yes. 12 gates, 12 pearls, 12 angels, 12 tribes of Israel. Why? I believe it's so that every time we pass through the gates of heaven, we remember how the gospel got to us. Listen, anybody that thinks that God is going to forget Israel has never read the Bible, okay? Because he is going to inscribe the names of the 12 tribes on the gates of heaven of the New Jerusalem for eternity. And every time we pass in and out, we'll remember how important Israel was to eternity. Amen? All right, let's not forget that. Verse 14, Revelation 21, that might have been a political statement. Revelation 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles. So look at this. Look at what God does.
He inscribes the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, and then on the 12 foundations, he describes what? The names of the apostles of the New Testament church. It's almost like they go together. Like the Old Testament and the New Testament go together, like it's one message from God, right? It is, if you're wondering. Ephesians 2:20 says that we, as the body of Christ, have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And so, listen, catch this for me. In the New Jerusalem, God forever, eternally inscribes that the knowledge of the Savior came through the 12 tribes of Israel. The knowledge of the Savior, in fact, the Savior himself, came through the 12 tribes of Israel, just as we will come in and out through the gates. And our faith has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Isn't it incredible? It's incredible. These will be eternal reminders for us of how God got us to heaven. And trust me, you're going to be really thankful for those things as soon as you see it. All right, moving on. Verse 15, the angel measures the city for us. Revelation 21, verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Oh, okay, I get it. 12,000 stadia. No, we don't get that. That's 1,500 miles. The NLT says it's 1,400, but the scholars more lean to 1,500. So let's just say it's somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles square. Verse 17, he also measured its wall. Oh, no, I didn't finish 16. That's such an important verse. He measured with his rod 12,000 stadia. Next sentence, its length and width, and underline this word, and height are equal. Its length and width and height are equal. Not two-dimensional, three-dimensional, three dimensions, meaning it's a cube, right? Length, width, height, all the same, 1,500 miles. He also measured its wall, verse 17, 144 cubits. I'll figure that out for you so you don't have to pull your calculator out. 216 feet by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So that people don't go, well, that's an angel's measurement, not a human's measurement. The Holy Spirit's like so far ahead of you. It's by human measurement. The New Jerusalem is a perfect cube, 1,500 miles cubed in length and width and height. 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles is from Mexico to Canada. Mexico to Canada is 1,500 miles. From L.A. to the Arkansas border. Anybody here from Arkansas? Wow. Okay, there are people in Arkansas and they bass fish. In Arkansas. I've always wanted to go to Arkansas to go bass fishing. But listen, from here to Arkansas is 1,500 miles. It's a long way. From Mexico to Canada is 1,500 miles. That's how big this city is. But it's not two-dimensional. If it were two-dimensional, it would cover half of the United States. Half the United States if it were two-dimensional. But it's not. It's three-dimensional. Its height is its same as its width and its length. It's a cube. If you can't think three-dimensional, it's okay. It doesn't change the New Jerusalem. It's still three-dimensional. But if you can grasp three-dimensional, then let's think about it. If it's three-dimensional, why? Why would there be a city 1,500 miles high? 1,500 miles high. What if it's to put levels? Like floors. And what if, just for talking, because we don't really know, but what if God says, how about a floor every mile? How about a level of the city every mile so that there's 1,500 levels in this cube? Well, number one, it would have to be transparent, right? So that the glory could light the whole place. That's not a problem for God. But number two, if it were 1,500 levels, half the size of the United States, how much surface area is that? I'll just tell you. It's 750 times the surface area of the United States.
So you take the surface area of the United States times 750, and that's the surface area in the cube of the New Jerusalem if God sets a level every mile. That's a lot of area. That's a lot of area. This is a big city. It's the center of the new earth and the new heaven. That's a big deal, is it not? It is. And it's just the base of our operations. It's just where we park our Harley. We go from the New Jerusalem wherever we want to go to do whatever God calls us to do. Man. All right. Revelation 21, verse 18. The wall was built of jasper, that's the diamond, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. So there's a clear jasper or diamond wall that's 200 feet thick, and then the city is pure gold like clear glass. Just look down at verse 21 again. Verse 21 is kind of the, you know, oh, I got to put in the specifics verse. Verse 21 says, the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, we've got to hold on to this concept that the city keeps being described in terms of transparent jewels. If, in fact, it is three-dimensional, which seems right if it's 1,500 miles high, if, in fact, it is three-dimensional, it would have to be transparent, wouldn't it? And so if the streets of gold are transparent, you're like, wait a minute, gold's not transparent. Well, not any that you've seen. Listen, do you know that when you look at a gold bar, do you know that it's actually the impurities in the gold that you're seeing? That gold, the purer and purer it gets, the more clear, translucent it gets, like a gold glass. They actually make perfectly clear gold today. They use it to line airplane windows and some office building windows. They put a clear layer of gold over them. Today, that's being done today. So don't get hung up on a bar of gold. Get hung up on like gold glass, like pure gold glass, so that if there are 1,500 levels of streets and the glory of God is shining through it and it's all pure gold wrapped in a diamond... Listen, I have such a hard time not comparing this to some experiences I had in the 70s. I can't even imagine this. But you have to grasp a diamond half the size of the United States with 1,500 layers of transparent gold with the glory of God shooting through it in all directions like a laser beam. And you're just like, whoa, that's cool. I mean, we have to get to this point. We have to get to this point. It's amazing. John returns to the 12 foundations now. Revelation 21, verse 19. 21, 19, and 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. He's about to list 12 transparent jewels. See, he's going with this transparent jewel thing and the glory of God shining through it to give you an image. Here they are. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Listen, all you need to know is these are all precious stones of varying colors that are all transparent. And so God says, listen, this is cool so far. Wait till I throw the foundation in. And he puts 12 layers of precious stones in the foundation that are also transparent. Now what do you have? I mean, your mind, right now, your mind is just crumbling in on itself. You can't even grasp what this looks like with the glory of God shining through it. It is beyond the ability to grasp. Incredible. Incredible. And again, those 12 foundations, each inscribed with the 12 apostles. And Revelation 21, 21, we've seen these two facts already. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, 200 feet thick. How high of the 1,500 miles is this pearl? Wow. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Indescribable glory, indescribable beauty. Finally, two more verses we're going to be done today. I want to see what is not in Jerusalem, verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. When John says he saw no temple, he means no physical temple. Why? Because the temple was the place where God met with the people. The temple, just like the tabernacle, was the place where God communed, where he interacted with the people. Guess what? This entire city is the temple. The temple is now half the size of the United States, looking like a diamond 1,500 miles high, and it's all the temple because it is all where God will meet with his people. It has become, the entire city has become the temple. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So no longer just the Holy of Holies, but the entire new city of Jerusalem. Wow. All the place where God meets with the people. Let's remind ourselves of the glory in 23, the second no. Of course, in the earlier verses from 2 to 4, there was a bunch of things that won't be in heaven anymore. But this also, we've already made reference to it, Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God gives a light to the new Jerusalem. Its lamp is the Lamb. That is the primary characteristic of heaven. The number one primary characteristic is God is with man. The number two primary characteristic is that the glory of God overwhelms, overshadows, all encompasses all of the new Jerusalem. How do we grasp this stuff? We can't. And that's why we say, okay, I understand floating on a cloud in a toga, strumming a harp. That I can grasp. But this I can't grasp. Listen, do not succumb to the enemy's ploys, his devices, to convince you that heaven is boring or heaven is something other than what it is. It is mind-boggling, unbelievable with our little finite minds. We can't describe its glory fully. We can't describe its magnificence fully. We cannot define its unlimited possibilities significantly or even at all. Here's what Henry Morris says. Henry Morris, great creation scientist that we are indebted to for so much. He says, the New Jerusalem is composed of such beautiful materials, such unique construction, and such amazing dimensions as to be almost beyond human comprehension. Here's all I can say about heaven. Please hear me. Two things. Number one, heaven is more than you think. It's more than you can think. It's more than you are able to think. And number 1B, it's better than you think. It's better than you can think. It's better than you are able to think. Number 2, be there. Just make sure you're there, man. Don't dice up the specifics. Just say, okay, it sounds plenty cool enough for me to want to make sure I'm there. Make sure you're there. Get your name on the citizen roll. You can have your name on the citizen roll, which was a big deal in the first century. I'll tell you about it some other time. Get your name on the citizen roll of the New Jerusalem. How do you do that? Skip down to verse 27. We'll close. Revelation 21, 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That can be you today. That can be you today. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It's a turning. You turn from sin and you turn to God. You say no to the world that's leading to your destruction, and you say yes to God. You recognize that you're a sinner caught up in the mire of the world, already dead without God in your sin.
and you turn from that and say, Lord Jesus, you alone are life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in your own blood in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I want to make sure my last breath here is my first breath with you. You get it? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please don't let one person leave this room still headed to hell. Lord, we know that it takes faith, but we pray you would give us the faith. That, Lord, that if we could have just a glimpse, no matter what I do or how much I jump up and down, I can't even produce a glimpse of the glory of heaven. But God, you can reveal it to us. Give us, Lord, a glimpse of heaven. And Lord, to make it more real, a small glimpse of hell. That we would be moved. And I pray you're moved today. And I want to give you a chance to respond. If you don't make it home from church, will you be in heaven? Do you know that you'll be there? And if you don't know, I want to get your name. I want to see you get your name written in this book right now. Here's your prayer. You pray it where you're sitting. I'm going to ask you to make a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. A no turning back, all in, forever following commitment to a Lord and a Savior who has already died in your place and who has created an eternal home for you. We're not messing around trying to get you to get your ticket punched to enter some type of an amusement park in heaven. I'm asking you right now to turn from your sin, to turn from the ways of this world, to throw yourself completely on the mercy of God and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I'll follow you every day. If that's you, then you can pray a prayer like this right now. Lord Jesus, I'm lost in my sin. This world has me in bondage. I am hopeless and helpless without you. All I can do, Lord, is turn from that sin. And so I turn from it today. I turn from the world, Lord, and I turn to you. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Please forgive me of my sin. Please make me clean. Please make me right before God. Please come into my life and fill me with yourself. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the power to follow you, Lord. Make me a disciple every day in every area of my life. Give me the power to cling to you. Write my name in your Lamb's Book of Life, please. And I'll see you there, Lord. I will see you there. Thank you for saving me. It's in your own name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This is Pastor Dave, and I hope you'll sign up for our free weekly CD mailings or join our Bible study community online. If you have any questions or if you would like more information about this ministry, please contact us at wordbymail.com.